Thank you very much, Reverend Gray. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. And could I thank Reverend Gray and the session and the members here for their kindness this week in inviting us along to the meetings in so many ways that you've made us welcome. We do thank you in the Lord's name. And of course, for those who each night have made supper. You see, I'm a part-time preacher, but a full-time eater. And we do thank you for that, and we trust the Lord has spoken to us this week. But we're in Acts chapter 10. Some of you may be here for the first time, so let me say we're looking at this chapter. What it is how God spoke to Peter. He needed Peter to get over his prejudice, because Peter, being a Jew, although he was saved, had a reticence in going to speak to Gentiles. Of course, we'd never be prejudiced. He had a difficulty. They actually believed that the Gentiles would have to become Jews first. But Peter had the great thrill and joy of opening the door, if you like, the keys to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost when Jews were saved. And now in chapter 10, he opens the door to Gentiles. But the Lord had to speak to him. And in this chapter, we noticed how God spoke to him and then led him to travel to another city and there speak to Cornelius and his family. God had told Cornelius to send for Peter to hear words whereby you can be saved. Cornelius wasn't a saved man yet, but he asked that Peter would come. And three of his servants traveled to the other town to tell Peter to come. And that's a very interesting passage. Let's look at verse 9, just to refresh some of the verses. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. All right, verse 11. And he saw heaven opened. His eyes saw a vision. And we talked about the believer's eyes. And we used the illustration of medical illnesses. And how there's a comparison with spiritual eye trouble. It's amazing, the comparison. Remember we talked about dry eye disease. Some of you, in fact, some of you told me on the way out, I have had trouble with my eyes in the past. And actually, I keep renewing a prescription for dry eye disease. It's not exactly what I have, but some people have trouble with tear ducts. You need the tears. If you don't have tears, you'll go blind. Tears are constantly going over your eye. You know that? Now, we see them when there's so many of them that go down your cheek. But if you don't have tears, you'll go blind. That's just a medical fact. And you actually get artificial tears. Artificial tears. Jeremiah, oh, that I could weep more. You know, and it's a problem that we Christians have is we lack tears. And of course, our sight. Well, won't go over the sermon again, but his eyes, he had good eyesight. He saw heaven opened. Verse 13, he had good ears, for there came a voice to him. In verse 15, the voice spoke. In verse 19, the Spirit said. So his hearing was very good. His hearing was very good. And you'll find that he went in verse 21. Then Peter went. So his feet were good condition. He walked. We looked at the problems with feet. We'll not go through those again, but very similar medical to what we spiritual. And then verse 34 last night, we looked at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. You know how the doctor will say, open your mouth wide, say, ah, and he'll look in the, well, there's all kinds of problems with our mouths. The sins of the tongue. Let me just repeat it in case anybody wasn't here last night, because sometimes I know when I'm preaching, I can... Remember, if you can see me, I can see you. Do you know in the New Testament churches, and sometimes people get disgruntled in their churches and say, I wish I was back in the New Testament age. Do you know the epistles, you read them, the sins of the tongue? God wrote to the church... God through Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus... Believers, put away lying. Don't lie one to another. He spoke about backbiting one another, evil speaking of one another, slandering one another, the same word for Satan, the accuser. He spoke in chapter 5 about immoral talk. I could go on and on. James talked about Christians biting and devouring one another. You say, oh, that's talking to the unsaved. No, it's not. It's not. So we would be extremely naive. In fact, we would be downright stupid if we imagined that in our congregations today, Christians, you, me, are not guilty of sins of the tongue. You see, if we thought, but we would never do that, that's downright pride. Because in the New Testament, well, we'll not go through that message again, but thank God our tongues can be cleansed and used to God's glory. Isn't that wonderful? Peter failed and sinned with his tongue and denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and yet God forgave him. And the Lord knew he was going to do it. But he says, Peter, I've already prayed for you. Christ didn't start praying when he sinned with his tongue. Christ prayed for him before he had actually sinned. Isn't that amazing? The Lord loves us even though we sin, if you're one of his people. And that ought to break us down and make us confess our sins. Well, we've looked at there, his ears heard the voice, his eyes saw the vision, his feet, that they want the journey to preach the gospel, his mouth preached. Well, tonight I want to talk about this earlier verse in the chapter, where it says in verse 9, he went up upon the housetop to pray. I know it doesn't mention the knees as such, but go back to chapter 9, verse 40. Chapter 9, verse 40, just to link it. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. I want to ask you tonight about your knees. About your knees. Let's just look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we think of this parallel between medical ailments and our spiritual condition, Lord, strengthen our knees tonight. Oh, Lord, help us in this area. As we turn to thy word now, be with us and bless us and have us say those things that are glorifying unto thee. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. Hebrews 12, verse 12. I'm going to turn to different scriptures, but here's an amazing verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and this is just one we'll turn to, obviously for time tonight. But here's a prayer that we can pray, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and the feeble knees. How are your knees tonight? Now, I have no doubt in a congregation this size, if I was to ask for hands, I'm sure there's somebody had, Mr. Johnson, I've had a knee joint put in, or whatever. When I was in Armagh, there was a man in the church, and they actually showed you on television his knee joint been put in. He consented to have it shown on TV. And I've went many people in hospital from the church is when they've had knees put in, or maybe you've a weak knee, and the writer to Hebrews says that you want the feeble knees to be strengthened. The feeble knees to be strengthened. Of course, we're thinking of spiritually. Prayer. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9, one of the signs, Ananias? Go to Saul of Tarsus. What? Saul who's persecuting the church? Yes. For behold, he prayeth. Now, Saul had repeated prayers all his life, for he was a Pharisee. He had repeated prayers. Ah, but it's different. He's praying now. There's a lot of difference between repeating words and reading prayers and praying. And one of the signs of a true Christian is they pray. They pray. The Christian's vital breath, it's called. But here, it talks about the knee. I was thinking, well, there are two aspects of knee trouble. There's one where your knee buckles. Now, you don't have to shake your head or nod, but some of you are older than me, so I'm sure you've had this. Have you ever started walking up steps, and all of a sudden, oh, my knee. Well, if you haven't had that, you're fortunate. What's happening? Your knee isn't strong. There's something happened. Of course, you'll probably say, oh, it's a football injury. Well, in my case, it's not. But anyway, you walk up and suddenly the knee gives way. That's a problem that people go to the doctor with and they see the GP. Doctor, when I walk a bit, the knee just gets really weak and it's feeble. And when I go upstairs, especially, if I kind of put my foot in a certain direction, I almost go down, feeble knees. And you know, that's possible as a Christian, to have feeble knees. You see, I read in the Bible of men who had strong knees. What do I mean? Elijah, he wouldn't bow the knee. In fact, the Lord said there are 7,000 others who won't bow the knee to Baal. I think of the three Hebrew young men in the book of Daniel, and they wouldn't bow. Everybody else was doing the peer pressure. And we think of young people today, and our heart goes out to you, the peer pressure that you face. The fear of man is a snare. He that trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. I preached on that verse some weeks ago. And you see, the Proverbs is like a fork in the road. And especially young people, we come to a fork in the road. You have a choice. Do I go the way of the fear of man? Or do I go in the way trusting the Lord and go against public opinion and peer pressure? You'll face it. Those three Hebrew men faced it. If you go in the way of the fear of man, it's a snare, it's a trap. But if you trust the Lord, you'll be safe. And the idea in the Hebrew is a strong tower. Those men's knees did not buckle. And yet oftentimes Christian knees, they buckle when they ought to stand. Mr. Douglas quoted this morning Amy Carmichael. One of her best poems is, "Lord, make me your mountaineer." In other words, go up higher with God. If you're going to climb a mountain, you need strong knees. If you're going to be a soldier, you need strong knees to stand. A soldier, especially in Roman times, he's there with his foot ready to stand. I haven't seen the Olympics, but it used to be in the Olympics what they called Greco-wrestling. Not this thing in the ring throwing, not that, but where the men or women get down and they hold each other and then they see who can put the other on the floor. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 6, where we wrestle against principalities and powers. And do you know the strength of the wrestler is in the leg? And if the wrestler has a feeble knee, he can't get the grip, he can't get the pressure, and he goes down. And too often as Christians, we have feeble knees. We have feeble knees. But there's another problem. It's the opposite. The joint gets stiff. The joint gets stiff. And my, when you have to get down on the floor, you can hardly get up again. It's hard to bend. Remember one man putting it to me, he said he was worked with machinery. He says, "My knee needs a wee nipple where you can put some oil into it and grease it a bit." Your knee's stiff. And that's the main one we're thinking about tonight. You see, Peter kneeled in prayer. I wonder, are your spiritual knees stiff tonight? Do we pray? Do we pray? You see, I read of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just quote these. In Luke 22:41, it says, "The Savior knelt down and prayed." God the Son, the perfect man, our mediator. But he knelt in the garden and he prayed. Solomon knelt down before the congregation. He wasn't ashamed to kneel down before the nation, the king, and pray. Ezra kneeled down. Daniel 6:10, 3 times a day. Daniel knelt down at the open window. He knelt. Stephen knelt down as they were stoning him. Peter, I looked at. Paul, in chapter 20 of Acts, he knelt down with the elders of Ephesus he had met on the island of Miletus. When the meeting was over, they knelt together. In chapter 21, verse 5, he was with believers down at the seashore. It says women and children were there too, and they knelt down. So I don't need to go through other verses that talk about kneeling. How's your knee joint? How's your knee joint tonight? Do you know what it is to bow the knee and to pray? pray before God. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." I think it was General Booth called daily prayer knee drill. Knee drill every day. Bending the knee before God. Now, of course, let me make it clear here. We're not suggesting that it has to be literal kneeling. Now, it's good to kneel because it brings before us our humility and our nothingness. But there are some people who have knee problems, physically, I mean, and they can't actually kneel, but in their heart they're kneeling. You remember those soldiers who mocked the Savior? Oh, they knelt down. They said nice words, "Hail, King of the Jews," but they were blaspheming. And on the other hand, I think Mr. Douglas mentioned Amy Carmichael. Do you know, for the latter decades of her life, she was bedridden in India. She directed the work of the mission from her bed. She wrote, she penned the books that are so famous from her bed. So I expect that she wasn't able to kneel literally, but she kneeled in her heart. My late father, I remember my mother calling me, he was 90 at the time. She says, "Oh, Dad's upstairs and he's just praying, going through the prayer list." Because although he was Baptist, he used the Free Presbyterian Missionary Prayer List. And they prayed for the, you know what I mean, George McConnell, the Missionary Council. He said, "He's up there and, you know, he can't kneel down anymore. He's 90, but he just leans over in the bedroom, piece of furniture, and he's up praying." What I'm saying is, it's not necessarily, but it's the picture. We're using a comparison here. You see, I remember Dr. Basie years ago told us in the late night prayer meeting, I'm talking in the 1960s now, Dr. Douglas referred to those prayer meetings this morning, and I remember he said, somebody told him once, the truly sanctified ones, men, are the ones that kneel. The rest of us aren't sanctified yet. Well, no, it's not the actual kneeling. It's what it signifies. And of course, I can't help think of that, those steps in Rome, those so-called holy steps, that people still go up on their knees. And Martin Luther went there thinking he would be spiritually blessed, wanted to see Rome. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk. And yet when he went and saw Rome, he said, "My, if there's a hell, Rome's built over it." And he tried to go up those steps on his knees. He saw the stupidity of it. "The just shall live by faith." He saw that you cannot please God. What I'm saying is, we should never think of prayer of trying to get ourselves into some discomfort, that somehow God will reward us because we're in a very hard position. Now, it's good to kneel. But can you see what I'm getting at? God doesn't reward us because we're punishing ourselves physically or making it difficult or anything like that. Not before some holy stirs that were supposed to have been flowing over magically from Jerusalem to Rome. There's people still go there to this day. You think of Kirkpatrick. Poor, deluded people going up on their knees sometimes. How sad it is. How sad it is. Charles Dickens, by the way, said that he saw it. I'm talking about the steps in Rome, said it's unpleasant. My C.H. Spurgeon, well, I won't have time to read it out. You read what Spurgeon said about it. It filled him with abhorrence of a system that would tell people, if you go up on your knees and hurt your knees, then God will be pleased. It's no different than in India, thinking if I make a long pilgrimage. Well, we'll get away from that kind of nonsense. But then we come to prayer. Prayer is a difficult subject to talk about, because nearly every time we talk about, we need to pray. And yet it's the most difficult part of the Christian life. So if you tonight, young Christian, you're saying, "I find it difficult to pray," well, let me tell you, join the club. Oh, there may be some preachers get up and boast about their great prayer. Well, I tell you, no. I don't know any true believer who's satisfied with their prayer life. Don't know it. It's an area we need to cry to God continually for help. Sometimes it's preached in such a way that the person preaching places themselves away above everybody else. You know, it struck me when I read this passage, chapter 9 of Acts, Peter's kneeling down. Chapter 10 in Acts, he's up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Over in chapter 4, he's praying with the church. It was a habitual practice. Do you daily pray? Do you daily set aside a time to seek the Lord? Let me tell you the secret to prayer. Christ. Christ. We'll never really pray until we see the Savior. The Savior is the key to salvation. The Savior is the key to true sanctification. The Savior is the key to true supplication. You see, prayer is when we see the Savior. When we see that we have no right to come before God, but He is our high priest, and He is our representative, and He suffered for me. I am unworthy, I deserve hail, but He took my place. And just as in the Old Testament, the high priest went in to the holiest of all before the throne, and he had the names of the people of God upon his breast, upon his heart, upon his shoulders. He went in to pray for them. The Savior has gone into glory for you, and you can come in too. And as you pray in your weakness and not getting the words, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the incense of his prayer and adds it to it. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We have access through his name. We'll not know what prayer is unless you realize that. God doesn't hear you because of your eloquence or even because of your emotional tears. It's not something you work up. It's not something. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about the tabernacle. Just some of you may know it. Do you remember in the tabernacle there was the altar of incense? And it talks about the horn, speaking of power. Maybe you've heard, young person, someone praying in the meeting, and we're holding on to the horns of the altar. We're holding on to the horns of the altar. You know what some people think that means? We're shouting louder. Or we're working up. I really, really believe this. Not at all. What nonsense. You study the tabernacle. The blood of atonement was put on the horns that speak of power. The power of prayer is not in the words we say, but in the atonement of Christ. Need to understand that. Of course, we have to ask. Of course, we are to take time and come with the incense. But I'm saying in the Old Testament, the incense, that perfume was put on the altar with the fire burning. Yes, there has to be the passion. There has to be. But the power is in the blood of Christ. And you will only have power in prayer as you see Christ and the victory and the value and the virtue of his finished work. And we're encouraged to pray, not only with access through him, but we're praying things agreeable to his will. We're praying on his authority. Our prayers are that he will be glorified. That's when you will know victory in prayer. That's when you'll know victory in prayer. Do you remember Peter and the other disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray? Very quickly, I went through some of the verses on kneeling. And this is very simple. Guidelines on prayer. Prayer begins with adoration. You come and set aside a time to pray. Begin with adoration. Begin with adoration. Remember the other night I pointed out Acts 4 when the disciples were beaten? They went to the prayer meeting, their own company. Do you know those first, most of the prayer? Lord, you're creator. Lord, you control everything. They began to glorify God. You see, in Psalm 99:5, worship at his footstool. Psalm 95:6, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us worship and bow down. In Revelation 4 and 5, they're bowing down. And when you come to pray, oh, get your mind upon the fact of who God is. You begin to adore him. You worship at his footstool. You say, Lord, you're the creator. You're the one that controls everything. You set your mind upon him. Adoration. adoration. That's what bowing the knee signifies. Bowing the knee often signifies adoring. And in our prayers, we spend time thinking upon God's greatness. Take the names of God. He's a rock. He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah. Go through the names of God. Set your mind upon His greatness. Set your mind upon your Savior, His grace, His mercy, His love. That's how you begin prayer. That's before you start asking. Adoration, bowing the knee. But in Luke chapter 5, there's a story of Peter. He's learning as a new Christian. And you see, this is the next point. Bowing the knee signifies confession. Confession. Do you remember Luke 5, the story of the draught of fishes? They caught no fish. The Lord says, cast the net out. And they caught a miraculous draught of fish. Now, if you were in a charismatic church, one of these charlatans on the television evangelist. Now, let me say, of course, there are a couple of good men on the TV, so-called God channels, but most of them are downright blaspheming charlatans. And if you think that's strong, just talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you some of the things they say. But, you know, when Peter got a miraculous draught of fish, remember, they were fishermen. That was their business. That's why they got their daily money, their livelihood. And the Lord performed a great miracle, and there was a great draught of fishes. And if this had been a charismatic church, I would now say, and they got the fish, and they ran off to the market, and they made a great fortune, and they wrote a book on how to make millions, and how to have faith, and how to have lots of money, and how to have faith like I had faith. Rubbish. Do you know what Peter did in Luke 5? He forgot all about the fish. It says he knelt down. I'm talking of Luke 5, verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He was broken. Well, you just got a draft of him. But he realized, this one I'm following, Jesus of Nazareth, he's God. He's the Lord. And he's humbled. And he's confessing. And you see, bowing your knee, we're thinking of knees. We're saying, you sometimes bow the knee in adoration. You do it to royalty, of course. People bow, curtsy. We adore him. But we bow the knee, we're confessing. That's what Peter's doing. I'm a sinner. And Mr. Douglas talked a bit about that this morning. There needs to be confession of sin. That's what this morning he spoke about Daniel confessing sins. He didn't say, the nation has sinned. He said, we have sinned. Me. I'm included. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, why did he emphasize the S? If we confess our sins. Did you ever pray, Lord, if I've sinned today, please forgive me? Wasting your breath. That's not kneeling down. The word confess literally means to agree with. To agree with. And when 1 John 1 and 9 written to Christians says, if we confess our sins, it says, if we bow our knee and agree with what God says about it. You see, the sins is talking about is when the Holy Spirit says, that's wrong. But it's just the way I am. I just fly off the handle. It's just my character, my personality. I know I get angry, but it's over in a minute. Listen, so's a shotgun blast. Okay, I like to call a spade a spade. And then they treat other people like dirt. And God comes along and begins to convict and say, listen, that's wrong. That's wrong. You did something that's wrong today. And confession of sin means not if I have sinned, but Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have went here. Forgive me. Forgive me. Bowing the knee is adoration. Bowing the knee is confession. But bowing the knee is submission. Isn't that right? Some of the Americans, when you live over there, we were there a few years, we Americans don't bow before anybody. We'll never bow the knee. Better dead than red, they used to say when I lived in America. We'd rather die than bow the knee to anybody. Well, that may be all right as regards national scenes. But oh, when you bow your knee, whether, all right, you may have problems with your knee and you can't literally. But I'm saying in Scripture, bowing the knee signifies adoration. Signifies I'm confessing my sin before the Lord. He is holy. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me in the blood. And bowing the knee says, Lord, I'm submitted. Submitting. Remember Joseph? What a lovely story. How a picture of Christ. In prison. Christ was taken from prison. Unfairly criticized. His brothers maligning him just as Christ. Half-brothers maligned him. But Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And you remember what it says in the book of Genesis? Bow the knee. Potiphar and his wife, that old rascal, bow the knee. The cabinet, everybody, bow the knee, bow the knee. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you see, what marks out a Christian? Christians' knees are different than the unsaved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never bowed the knee to the Lord. You're still in rebellion. That's a terrible thing. Imagine being in deliberate rebellion against, let's say, some great king. But it's against God. It's against his Son, Jesus Christ, who God the Father has made Lord of all. Over everything. A Christian is someone who willingly bows the knee in submission. And as I think of this passage, Peter up on the rooftop, and remember, boys and girls, flat roof in those days. That's where you went when it was hot. And he's there praying, and I have no doubt, I really believe that he's praying for direction. You see, Peter was an apostle, traveled from place to place, preaching. I can see him there on his knees, calling out, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go next? And then the Lord gives him this miraculous vision that we don't have time to go into. But I believe Peter, and one of the great aspects of kneeling is, the fact of kneeling is signifying adoration, confession, but it's signifying, Lord, I'm submitting. You see, prayer in the Christian life is an act of submission. What you're saying is, Lord, you have something for me today. And these hands are your hands. These feet are your feet. These ears are your ears. So I'll have to be careful what I listen to today. This mouth is your mouth. I have to be careful what I say. I think of the example of a pastor in America when he was at high school. There was very few Christians that had a dance in the high school he was at. And they said, oh, you're coming to the dance? No, I've no feet. What do you mean you've no feet? No, I've no feet. They thought he was crazy. It was just a young fella, I'd know what, 17, 18. No, I can't go to the dance because I've no feet. He says, of course you have feet. No, these aren't my feet. These are the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I trusted him as Savior, I give my whole life to him. So I couldn't go to something like that. Christian, that's what the Christian life's all about. It may be your body. A Christian should never, never say, well, it's my body, I can do what I want. That's a backslider, if you're ever saved. Listen, it may be your body. It's his temple. It's his temple. You know, it says that in 1 Corinthians 6. The Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You think of the holy place in the Old Testament. where only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year. Do you know your body is sacred like a temple? God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands today. But listen, as we sit here tonight, Christian, let's remind ourselves now. Do you know your body is sacred? Your body is sacred. That's why as a Christian, there's things we shouldn't listen to and there's things we can't do. Because your body's the Lord's. And when you get to prayer and you submit and kneel, you're reminded of that every day. Lord, you've something for me to do today. But then another one is supplication. Supplication. And I'll not turn to the verses as time's going, but there are verses in Scripture that talk about bowing the knee, making a request. Now, when people would come to royalty in old days, you can see the person coming and they kneel down before His Majesty. Your Majesty, grant this request. Well, part of bowing the knee before God is, Lord, I need help. Supplicating, asking Him to give you grace. Lord, I'm going into school today, or I'm going into work, or I'm in a difficult family situation, or I've got this illness I have to face. I have to go to the doctor for tests. And I've got this trial, and I've got this burden, and I don't know how I can face today. And you know, they're Christians, and they are in deep trial. And when they're waking up in the morning, they are wondering how I'll get through today. That's a reality. That's a reality. I've been preaching on the high priest, and I was digressing a bit here tonight, but told the story I read in the daily reading of a lady whose husband had just died very suddenly, tragic circumstances, no children. She was there alone, and one morning she woke up crying, hardly slept. And she lay there saying, you know, I'm just too tired and weary to pray. My mind is so much in turmoil. Oh, I wish I knew somebody was praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And she described in that article how, like a wonderful, wonderful relief, she realized my Savior is praying for me. Oh, no, it's still hard. You still have to face life. But you see, we need to come to supplicate, to pray for our brothers and sisters. In the passage in Acts 10, it's to reach the world. Remember the key verse in Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses unto me. And the purpose of chapter 10 is this, to get the gospel to Gentiles. You see, in chapter 8, you have an Ethiopian saved, an African. In chapter 9, you have an Asian saved, Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 10, you have a Gentile. You ever think about that? Why are there these chapters of God's Word taken up with personal testimonies? Wouldn't you like to know what happened to the different apostles as they went out? God's impressing upon us personal witness. Personal witness. Because you see, Philip went to that African and preached Christ to him. Now, Saul was saved dramatically with the light, but God sent Ananias to speak to him. Here is Cornelius and his family. God sent Peter. Personal witness. Personal witness. Are we seeing what Acts 10 is all about? Here's the sinner, Cornelius. God is going to bring Peter and they're going to meet, just like in chapter 8, God brought Philip to meet the Ethiopian in the desert. And listen, we're coming to supplicate, and the theme is, yes, for brothers and sisters, for myself. But listen, do we pray for opportunities to witness for Christ? Every day, do you say, Lord, I don't know where you're going to lead me today, but Lord, if it's your will to lead me to some soul, Lord, teach me what to say. Give me opportunity today. There may be somebody I come in contact with today and they're not saved. So Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Lead me. That's what this chapter 10 is all about. How strong is your knee? I used to talk when I was young, I don't know if you use this expression, washerwoman's knee. Did you ever hear about that? Or maybe I'm giving my age away. See, years ago they talked about the maids in the big houses with a scrubbing brush on the floor. I used to see my mother scrubbing the floor like that. And he used to get sore knees. How's our knee? Do you know what they used to say? Well, church history, the Bible doesn't actually say this, but church history says that the writer, Book of James, was known as Old Camel Knees. You ever seen a camel? You ever seen the knee on a camel? It's as if somebody had stuck, you know, men that lay carpets and tiles and they put on this thing around their knee. It's as if that had happened to the camel. You know how a camel kneels down? And they say that in church history, James got the nickname of Old Camel Knees. Oh, what a compliment. What a compliment, because he was always, always praying. Always praying. Oh, there's so much I could say about these passages. Why do we not pray? Why do we not spend time in adoration to our Heavenly Father? Why do we not spend time in confession? Have we no sins to confess? Have we not? Why do we not spend time in submission? How foolish to think that we can live our own life. The Lord who died for you, shed his blood, he knows what's best. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, and remember he was beaten and imprisoned and stoned. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because you have to do this to be saved. Not at all. He says, because you're saved, because of the mercies of God, because you're his eternally. He's been so good to you. You'll never be separated from his love. I beseech you on that basis, present your body a living sacrifice, your hands, your feet, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't renew your own mind. That's passive. As you say, Lord, I submit my body, you guide me today. The Lord changes your mind. The Spirit does it. And then it says, that ye may prove, that you may get the experience, you may prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know what that verse is saying? As you submit to the Lord every day, you get the wonderful privilege of doing his will. His will is what you would choose if you had the sense to know it. It's best. God always gives the best to those that leave the choice in him. Sometimes I've seen in missionary meetings people, and they've kind of talked as if, oh, I had to do God's will and it's so hard and I give up happiness to serve. You feel like saying, get off the pulpit, you hypocrite. Now, God's will, yes, it can be difficult to do, but listen, anybody that does God's will knows that's the best. That's the best. No, I'm not saying you not have to give up certain things and hurts the flesh, but you know, when you look by, say, that's the best. God always gives the best. He gives good gifts to his children. Don't be afraid of God's will. Don't ever be afraid of God's will. God's will is the privilege that we get to do. Isn't it amazing how many Christians can quote, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9? If I was to say it, I'm sure most of the congregation would say it. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we quote it, don't we? Quite rightly. And we say, salvation is not of works. Well, what part is salvation to play, or works to play in salvation? No, we're not saved by works. But I want to tell you this. The salvation that isn't shown by works isn't a true salvation. Because a lot of people miss the quote and they finish where the Bible doesn't finish. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You'll never go wrong if you remember the prepositions. We're saved by grace. That's why we oppose the isms of today. It's by grace alone, not in any church, not through anything we do. It's by grace. It's through faith alone. But listen, it's on to good works. And the reformers who stood, and some of them burnt at the stake for teaching salvation is by grace through faith alone, each one of them also taught it's on to good works. There's a whole chapter in our catechism on good works. When was the last time we prayed, Lord, show me the good works that you want me to do today. Lord, you have good works planned for me today. We ought to be praying that. I wonder what Peter was praying there on the rooftop. Do you know this week, let's make it practical, this week, Christian, do you know God has good works planned for you to do tomorrow? I can't tell you what they are, but the Bible states it. That's why he saved you. He saved you so that through his Holy Spirit, you would be given grace to do good works. And if at time we could go to 1 Peter 2 and it says, when the world's attacking you and mocking you and seeking to persecute you, you know what the answer is? Do good works to them. Do good works to them. And then they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. But you know what they'll say? Maybe they're mocking you for being a Christian and you go out of your way to do a good turn. They'll say, what makes you tick? You read 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not making that up. Not making it up. That's what Peter says. That's what you do when you're persecuted. Oh, do we know anything about submission? And on to him. How should we leave this convention? How should we leave this convention? Well, I don't know if we need to turn to it or not, but you know the passage there, we'll just find it in the Bible. You know what it says at the end of the Lord's Prayer? Well, sure, I don't need to turn to it, do you? Do you know what we call the Lord's Prayer? We're told in Scripture that thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. You know how we should finish this convention? When you're on your knees, and now you're getting off your knees. You've bowed the knee in adoration. You've bowed the knee in confession. You've bowed the knee in submission. Lord, what do you have for me today? You've bowed the knee in supplication. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And pray for our missionaries. Pray for those who are laboring. Pray for the work. Well, then you're getting up off your knee, but before you do, you say, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means you get off your knees more committed to live for the kingdom of God. Thine is the kingdom. After spending time in prayer, your uppermost aim that day, it's his kingdom. This world is his. And today I'm going to live for him. And all authority is his. That's how you ought to get up off your knees. Not that his will be the kingdom, that's true, but his kingdom's today. Thine is the kingdom. Now, Lord, I want to live to extend your kingdom. Ah, but then thine is the kingdom, the power. Ah, you leave committed to the kingdom of God, but confident in the power of God. Lord, you'll give me the ability to do what you want me to do today. You'll give me the ability. And then what's the last one? Thine is the glory. You rise from your knees concerned for the glory of God. Do you see it? How do you get off your knees? If you've really bent your knee, committed to the kingdom of God, confident in the power of God, concerned for the glory of God, are you? Well, if you're not, as you haven't been bowing the knee, or maybe you're not saved, you're not in the kingdom. You're not concerned for God's glory because you're not saved. But oh, we ought to rise from our knees with those attitudes. We ought to rise. The point of what I've been preaching these weeks is this. This week. God can use you. You see Acts chapter 10, what we're talking about in this chapter this week. It's not history. Oh, well, in one sense it is. What I mean is it's not just history. Do you know what's wrong with a lot of us as Christians? We believe in the God of history. Oh, the Lord did great miracles way back then. And of course, we believe in the God of prophecy. Oh, he's going to do great things in the future. Brother, sister, the Lord wants to do great things through you. Oh, well, hold on a minute. That's a different. The purpose of Acts 10 isn't just for us to say, isn't that wonderful how God used Peter? Do you know what this chapter is in the Bible for? God can use you. You, Christian. Now, don't say, oh, this is just for ministers or evangelists. God can use you. If not you, then who? If not you, then who? Because you have a circle of friends and contacts. And God wants to use you. And that's why you need to learn to bow your knees before Him. You see, you need eyes to see the vision. You need ears to hear the voice. You need feet that are willing to go. You need a mouth that will speak for Christ. Because you know what happened when Peter obeyed and did this? You read it later if you don't know the passage. He went. And he went into the house, and in verse 33, the people were all gathered, and they said, we're all here present, preach to us all that God has commanded you. And as Peter preached the message, and I love this, man, you'd love to be in there, it's fantastic. As he preaches the message, God did something that man can't do. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit descended. And I believe as you read it, it's right as Peter is preaching. Maybe he just points all out as preachers do and he didn't get finishing them. But Peter didn't care. Because the Holy Spirit came and he worked in Cornelius' heart and Cornelius believed. And others believed. Right in the middle of the meeting, the Holy Spirit moved. Dr. Douglas was talking about those early days in the prayer meetings in Ravenhill. I remember back to one night as a young lad, we were in the prayer meeting on a Friday night. And there was one brother said, I've asked a colleague in the civil service office to come to the coal men's mission tomorrow night. Let's really pray tonight that God will speak to him. The next night, some of us were in the coal men's mission. There was a mission hall in Belfast. Some of you may know about it. We were in the prayer meeting before the service. We came out. There were no seats. And up behind the pulpit, there were about three rows of old forms. I remember Trevor Baxter was there. We were young fellows there. And we sat in behind Pastor Willie Mullen as he preached that night. I'll never forget, he spoke on the great white throne. I'm talking now about, 1967 or so, nearly 50 years ago. And as he preached that night, on the vastness of the throng standing before the throne of God to hear the awful, awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, if you're not saved. That's what you'll hear. And he warned men and women to flee from the wrath to come. And in the middle of the message, the man who had been prayed for the night before stood up. There were chairs. And it was almost as if he's climbing over the chairs. And he shouted, somebody lead me to Christ. I'm not ready to die. Somebody help me. Help me. Lead me to Christ. We've never done a meeting like that. Because we were behind the preacher. If any older ones remember Willie Mullen, he just... Would some brother lead that man into the room there and I'll talk to him later. Is there anybody else wants to go at this time? Then he went on preaching. That's what happened in the book of Acts 10. As Peter preached. Now, I'm not saying it'll be so dramatic in your life. But listen, God can bring you that contact that's planned by God. That conversation. You say, but I can't speak. God can open a conversation. God can give you ability. Of course, we're not all gifted as evangelists, but He can use us in that conversion purpose by God. Forgive me just in closing the last night, but I hadn't intended, but I heard someone prayed about Athlone. My late father worked in Athlone for some years. He was Baptist. He came to know Christ in the Second World War as a fireman. He worked alongside in the squad a converted Roman Catholic. And it was through the personal witness of a colleague. It wasn't through a mission or a service. It was through the personal witness in work of this man in his life. Father went into full-time work. With the Baptist Union. He loved the door-to-door work. He loved speaking to people personally. He had a gift for that. I know, remember, some people are more gifted than that, but we all have to be at it. I remember coming into Enniskillen when I was in Clocker Valley and I didn't know my father was there. And he was there in the street and he, Ron, there was a man and woman who's witness to your man. I'm just talking to this man and wife here about how to know you're saved. Don't you say you're saved, Ron? I said, don't you believe, Ron, you're going to heaven? I says, yes. Is that not very arrogant of you? He was just trying to, you know, get the thing stirred up, put you on the spot, though, to what to say. He loved the door-to-door witnessing. First day he was out full-time, he led someone to Christ. But when Athlone was mentioned, he never talked much. I would have liked him to tell us of... He used to say, no, I don't like talking about people because the Lord keeps the records. I'll just leave it with him. But one story he did tell us, and I just thought about it after the prayer meeting there, thinking of Acts 10. He ended up in Athlone permanently for about 5 years. I'm talking the mid-70s, but... They had a meeting once a month. That's all was in that church at that time. Some people came over from miles away. And he was asked to go and speak, and he went all the way from Belfast to Athlone, and the building was closed. And it's obvious nobody was coming. Travelled all that way. He was just about to get into the car and drive all the way home to Belfast when a woman came, tried the gate, or the door, whatever this is. Father went over, I'd heard there was a meeting here tonight. Oh, were you going to go? Yes. You know, people have been talking to me and I need to get saved. And I came along tonight hoping that someone would point me to Christ. Father told me of the joy there in the street just to talk to her and lead her to the Savior. You say, what a coincidence. What a coincidence. God led Peter to Cornelius. Chapter 8, God led Philip all the way into the desert as a chariot was going by. Man that needed Christ. Chapter 9, Ananias. Same street. Unknown to Ananias, God had worked on Saul's heart. Who knows this week? This isn't some fanciful notion. Don't let the devil tell us this can't happen. Do you know there's someone the Lord could lay in your heart? Or maybe this week, in place you work, or where you live, maybe you just begin to speak to somebody. And completely unexpected, something could happen in the conversation. And maybe that unlikely person could say, you know, I've been troubled about salvation. Who would have ever thought an army man like Cornelius would be interested in spiritual things? Who would have thought Saul, the one who was attacking Christians, who ever thought he would be, the Spirit of God, be working in his life? May these messages encourage us to say, Lord, use me. Use me.